Okay, so do me a favor if you grab your Bibles, if you have one. Some of you have these things called phones. But I want to let you know that this would be a Bible. Okay, it has pages. And I want to let you hear a sound. Okay, when you're reading this, you don't get the alert on Twitter. You don't get the text. You don't get nothing interrupting you. Just want to encourage you. Any point in your life, get you one of these. Just, you can do this to it. Won't worry about any, you know, stuff going through your brain. And this is just amazing. Anyway, hold up your phones. Hold up your Bible. Say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. And I can be who it says I can be. Today, I boldly declare, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, my ears are open, and I better not go to sleep. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for your word that has been prayed over. It will fall on good ground. Amen and amen. In Jesus' name. All right, so if you would turn with me to Matthew 4. We're going to start straight out into the scripture. So Matthew 4, right? Y'all like those scriptures? Okay, that's exciting. All right, let's start it. Let's try it again. Matthew 4. Woo! What? All right, that's what I'm saying. Okay, so I want to talk to you from the subject of the absolute yes. The absolute yes. And so when I was thinking about you guys today, I thought, if I only had 35 minutes to speak and was my last sermon or my last message to my own church, what would I say as a pastor? See, I could come and excite you. I'm very good at that. But I'm not coming to excite you. I want to root you today. Amen. Because it is Sunday morning and the disciples have come out and they are here and they want to get a word that's going to root you. Because excitement can only excite you, but teaching is what grounds you. Teaching is what elevates you. Teaching is what matriculates you to the next level. Not just excitement, but making sure that there's solid word. Amen. So a couple days ago, talking about solid word, I was on my Instagram and so I was doing these question and answers because I was just bored. So I said, hey, ask me a question. So they asked. And so one of the questions that kept coming up and up were, how did you, was it easy accepting your call from God? Was it easy accepting the call to be a pastor? One person said, you know, knowing all the different things that would come with being a pastor, was that easy to accept? And I remember just thinking and answering, and I said, no. I mean, I said, yes, it was easy to accept. I'm not thinking in reverse, but I said, yes, it was easy to accept because my yes was an absolute yes. So what I was trying to explain to them is that I did not say yes to being a pastor. I said yes to God. And whatever assignment came in after that yes was yes. If that meant being an usher, if that meant being a greeter, if that means cleaning the bathrooms, if that means serving in children's ministry, it's irregardless. My yes is a complete yes. It's an absolute yes. It's not a yes that changes with the weather. It's not a yes that changes over time. It's not a yes that I get bored of when I get older. No, it was a complete and absolute yes. And absolute means total, without flaw, without blemish, a complete yes. And so I was asked that same question on the Word Network. Just a few days ago, it was aired, and I was in this interview talking about female pastors and leadership, and they asked me the exact same question, and I said, no, it was not difficult, because again, when I said yes, I really meant yes. You see, where I was coming from, I grew up in a Rastafarian home, so that's kind of like a cult, you know. We grew weed in our backyard. I mean, so we were like real heathens, like not half heathens. We were fully committed. Wherever we were fully committed. So we had the little weed tree in the back. Our family pictures have me with a blunt at 6 years old in my mouth. That's how far we went. It wasn't lit, but it looked lit. And so we weren't saved. We weren't born again. And so we were living in Jamaica, which has the most most churches per square mile than any other country in the world. according to the Guinness Book of World Records, but I had never been in a church. Not for a wedding, not for a funeral, nothing. And so I eventually ran away from home. I was in the clubs at 12. I was smoking at 13. I mean, I was out there by the time I was just in middle school, junior high. I was wilding because I did not know there was an alternate way. So when I ran away from home and I went to a church and they began to preach John 3:16, and they said, "For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever," and you are a whosoever, it doesn't matter where you are, where you're coming from, that is, you are the whosoever, you can have access to this love of God. You can have availability to this incredible, unconditional presence of God. Listen, when I heard that, I had to have it. I had to have God because I had nothing left. My mom was on crack for 15 years. My dad was a road manager for Bob Marley. He was gone for 6-7 months out of the year. I had no parents. I raised myself. So when they gave me an option to have God, it was absolutely vital to my life. I could not give him half a yes. I could not give him part service. I had to give him all, because without him, I would have lost my mind. Without him, I would not be standing here. Without him, I would be sick. Without him, I would be dead. Without him, I would be in prison. Without him, I would have been just out in those streets in such a way. I look back now and I'm glad I said yes. And so I'm here to tell you that when we decided to say yes, many of us say yes to the love of God, but we don't want to say yes to the laws of God. We want to say yes to his love. Oh, I love you, Lord. You love me. Oh, grace, grace, grace. But nobody wants to say yes to when he says, no, don't do that. No, don't go here. No, don't be friends with that person. No, cut that person off. No, you need to go over here. We don't want to obey. We just want to play in this love and this presence. But we don't want to make a stand on our job. Who knows that you belong to New Life? Who knows that you belong to Jesus Christ on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday? Not on church Wednesday day and not on just Sunday. But when do they know that you are uncompromisingly Christian? You see, we're going to Matthew 4, verse 18 through 22. And it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Matthew 9:9 says, as Jesus passed forth from there, he saw a man, Matthew, sitting at the receipt of customs or the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Now you have to wonder, boy, that sounds easy. Like, wow, Jesus just said, "Hey, come follow me." And they leave their whole families, work, and everything, and go follow him. Why? Why? Because it was an honor to follow a rabbi. In Galilee at the time, Galilee was the Mecca of religious excitement. I know sometimes scripture makes it look like, oh, those people from Galilee, oh, they don't have any sense. No, they actually were very brilliant people. And that was where a lot of the religious debates happened, was in Galilee. Well, lots of rabbis would rise up from there, or masters or teachers. Well, Jesus was not just an ordinary rabbi either. You see, you had a rabbi, and there are certain rabbis that just explained, they just explained the Torah. They just taught you the Torah. But the Bible says that they came to Jesus and said, how is he teaching like one who has authority? There's a different level, and that level is where that person has the authority to kind of make judgments and also to bring new interpretation. It's a different level. So when Jesus walked and he said, come follow me, you're talking to, look at the people that he had. This is a tax collector. The tax collector, Matthew, would have been a publican. He would have been one of the rejected people, people that were working for the Romans. So it's like one of your own that is turning against you, collecting taxes from you for the people that are oppressing you. So nobody wanted to be around Matthew. But here it is, a rabbi would have come and said, hey, come, follow me. That means now you are associated with me. You are part of me. When they see you, they ought to see me. So when you came into the whole rabbi discipleship relationship, it would be called a Talmud, right? You are now charged to observe, to follow, and to imitate the master. To observe, to follow, and imitate. You would leave your current life for an extended period of time to learn, to watch what they say, what they do, how they act, that you act. Because that is how, when Peter was trying to deny Jesus, as much as he was trying to deny him, the people said, hold on, you sound like him. That is how we are supposed to be in this world. Right? Jesus says, as I am, so are you in this world. But I find that as believers, we have this negotiating thing, you know? We kind of watch all this TV, and we think we can just negotiate ourselves out of stuff. So we're like, Jesus, let me tell you how it's going to work. When I need a blessing, oh, I'm going to be praying. Oh, Lord, if you just do this for me, I will do that for you. Lord, if you just rescue my son out of this. Lord, if you just, we try this bargaining thing like the price is right. We try like the prayer's right. You know, let me see which prayer is going to check out today. But we do that in exchange for something. But when we are called disciples, when we are called into this relationship with Jesus, then we understand that our ability, our talents, everything that we have now becomes his. Everything we own now becomes his. And so God wants me to challenge us, New Life, to go to a different level of commitment. And not a commitment that is based on convenience, but a commitment that is based on choice. I have chosen to follow Jesus. The song says, no turning back, no turning back. So it's like a set of dominoes. If you stack those dominoes and you knock the first one over, the rest of them will fall. If your first yes is an absolute yes, then every other yes that comes will be much easier. You're always going to be faced with another yes. But if it's absolute, it does not matter. You know, I am the second in authority, if you want to call it, at my church. Right, so my husband is like the senior pastor, and then, you know, after that, you know, I get to run all the stuff. Not really. But, you know, last year I was serving in children's ministry. Why? Why not? The title is irrelevant. The yes is what's important. They needed some help in the children's ministry, so where did I run to? The children's ministry to help. It doesn't matter that I am the pastor. I didn't say yes to the pastor. I said yes to Jesus. And Jesus wanted me in that little area that Sunday. That's what's important. Right? So in our walk with God, we're going to have to say yes and yes. But the first yes is the best yes. The absolute yes. And, you know, sometimes I know for me, we've negotiated or disqualified ourselves. We think that, boy, we can't participate. We can't do something because we know ourselves. You know you because you've lived with you longer than you've lived with anybody else. Your longest relationship is with yourself. So sometimes you're like, well, I can't serve. I can't do that because I know what I was thinking about. And the devil tricks us to make you think that you're all your thoughts. Well, he puts thoughts into your mind. So if he puts the thoughts in your mind and now you think, well, you know, his whole job is to get you to lose your confidence And if you lose your confidence, you lose your boldness. You won't go before the throne of grace and ask for mercy. You won't ask God for anything. You won't approach him. You'll just live on what's barely enough because you don't feel deserving to ask for anything else. And when it comes to getting involved and being a full disciple, because you know and I know we're not perfect, we're not flawless, we didn't wake up like this. There's a whole lot of work up in here because we know that. Then we're afraid to take that step and say, God, I'm fully committed, because we see that dark part that's still inside of us, that part that we're struggling with, that part that the enemy keeps putting back on replay, like he's a DJ. Replay. You remember, you have a good day and he goes, remember? Remember? But you need to say, yeah, I remember, that was a while back. That's not me. That's somebody else. I made a different choice. And I tell you, if you make the right choice long enough, you'll rewrite your resume. So don't worry about it. Don't back away from being fully committed because you've got some character issues. You've got some other things. Why? Because when we are weak, then is he strong? How does he become strong if we're always strong? But if we don't get fully immersed, then the full relationship does not, we don't get to reciprocate. It's like people who want to have babies. There's really one legitimate way to have babies. Two people need to get together. Male and female created he, them. They need to get together. So if you're in a relationship, but one of you is on that side of the bed and the one is over here, and there's this gulf in the middle, yeah, we're committed, but we're not enjoying the full benefits. The men should have been like, Pastor Sarah, say that slow and say it again. You're helping me right now, Pastor Sarah. You're committed, but you're not getting the full benefits. It's the same thing. Lord, I'm committed to you, kind of. I'm committed to you, but. But he's saying, no, we need an all in, all in, all in. He's not looking for people who have their stuff all together. He's just looking for people who have their heart in an all-surrendered position. I surrender. That's what he loved about David. David, we know, was not perfect. But when David was confronted, he said, whoa, 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 what? I did that? Oh my gosh, I've sinned against God. Forgive me, Lord. And then the Lord said he was a man after his own heart. He said, David is a man after my own heart. You know why? Because I can come to David and say, David, you're wrong. David, fix that. And David did not move away from the temple. He didn't move away from praising me. He didn't move away from the second row. He didn't go to the back row because he was in shame. Now, you see, there's a state of being ashamed. Ashamed is when I accept shame. When shame is coming at you, you and I have a choice to accept it and become ashamed. Or we can see shame as a strategy of the enemy and go, hold on, I will not be ashamed. I'm not going to accept the shame because the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And so I am going to step away from that and step back in line in what I'm supposed to be doing. So I want to tell you, he's not looking for people who have their stuff all together. He's looking for people with a heart that's all surrendered. John 14, 15 says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Matthew 22, 37 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That is what we're supposed to do. It's not really like a suggestion. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Deuteronomy 11:1. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. I'm just saying, listen, I'm talking to myself as well, because I have this thing, this temptation that comes up every day. Every day, as long as I get in my vehicle, this temptation is going to come up. It's called road rage. You know about that temptation? Yeah. It's a little spirit that likes to follow me on any highway. It just shows up. It doesn't come invited. I don't invite it. It just comes in. And I am telling you, somebody somewhere is always trying to just irritate the life out of me on the road. So I have had to learn that, you know, me driving back behind them when they're trying to run, you know, they just swooped in front with no indicator on. And then what do I do? What do I do? I imagine I'm in some cop and robbers movie. Okay, that's what happens to me. And so then I go and press the gas and I am driving them down as if I can really do something. That's the funny part. Halfway I'm going, what are you doing? What are you exactly doing, lady on the billboard? What are you doing? Ma'am? Ma'am? Because the devil would just love to get me in my flesh. And then New Life just see me all over the news. Pastor Sarah in jail again. Road rage. So I had to predetermine that. And this is a new predetermination. I didn't realize I was so, it was, a, it was so, such a problem until I realized this was a regular habit. So he knew how to get me. So I had to predetermine. I am a disciple, even on Highway 20, Jesus. Oh, Lord, you know a Highway 20. Oh, deliver me from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power, the glory. Man, I have to be confessing my way all the way on Highway 20. 360, not so bad, but Highway 20, Jesus. I got to be a disciple everywhere I go. You know why? Because Pastor Sarah's not built for jail. I'm too cute. I'm just too cute for jail. Some people can't go to jail. I'm not going to make it. I went and visited somebody one time in the Dallas jail, and I said, oh, Jesus, please let me out. And I was not even behind the bars. But those slamming doors, oh, they frightened the life out of me. I said, oh, Jesus, help me. What you want? What do you want? I stand here. I obey. I obey you. I obey. Listen. Love the Lord and keep his commandments. He's like, Sarah, keep my commandments. I'm like, I'm working. No, don't. It's like Horton Hears a Who. You know, it's like you don't think you do. I said, but I think about it. No, you just do it. You just do it. All right, so when we say yes to Jesus, we don't just say yes to his love. We say yes to his ways. His ways. So there are four things that as a disciple we should do. Number one, we should seek. Say seek. Seek God. Seek God. Seek God. Seek God. Pray. Have a relationship. Develop communion with him. Talk to him. Let him talk back to you. Take some time. Sit down and say, God, talk to me. I long for you as a deer long after the water. Father, without you, I am nothing. You are worthy. You're magnificent. Oh, I love you. God, your mind is full of me. I don't understand your ways. But Lord, reveal who you are to me. What would you like me to do? Who would you like me to reach? Talk to me. Correct me. Change me. How can a young man change his ways? Lord, by your word. Father, I glorify you. I sit in your presence. I love for you. I hunger and thirst, and God, you will fill me. Your word promises if I sit here, Lord, and I seek you, you will be found. So Lord, I want to be found by you. Seek him. Take the time. Read your Bible. Get a devotional. Do something to say, God, you're first. Now, some people are first people in the morning advocates. I am just not that morning person. So I have decided to take the third watch of the night. While y'all are sleeping, I'm praying. Somebody got to cover the darkness, okay? So I'm on that 12, 3 a.m. shift. You understand? But I still take the time. So I don't want you to get into bondage. Well, I didn't get up and do it this morning. No, there is still some time in the day to just stop and say, Lord, here I am. So you seek him first. The second thing we do is serve. We serve God. We serve him. We don't have him serving us. No, we serve him. We are the lesser. He's the greater. We're the servants. He is a God. Lots of times we want him at our beck and call. We want him to be the fire chief and rescue us. We want him to be the insurance man and make sure we don't go to hell. You know, we want him to be mother, father, and all those things, and he is. But where do we show others who he is to us through serving, through serving, through serving. So here at New Life, we, because I'm a member, I just joined today. I'm going to be one of those, what do you call it? Online members, okay? So at New Life, we have one vision, right? So God gave a vision to Pastors Brad and Josie, right? They have a vision. They have a vision to reach the city. They have a vision based on the Great Commission. So they have this vision. Now, here's what happens. I'm going to stand as a vision. I'm the vision. Just imagine I'm the vision. I am not Miraz, carry a vision of love. That is not what I am. I'm just a vision. Oh, that would not work. And so this, I'm the vision. This is Pastors Brad and Josie. If the vision steps on Pastors Brad and Josie, I'm too heavy for them to carry by themselves. I am. But if this vision, if you can get involved in Growth Track and the safety ministry and the children's ministry or the worship team, or you can get involved, you know, with the media. Ooh, parking lot, hello. Teens, missions. There's a place for you here at New Life. And as a disciple, we don't just seek him, but we serve him. We find a place in the house of the Lord to get plugged in. No, if this is a vision, this is a vision they have, and this is you, and you get in your place. You get in your place, then guess what? The vision is sustainable. But when you and I are out of place, what's going to happen? You decide you can't be bothered to come to church this morning because you're tired. And you decide, you know what? I'm not serving because I got too much work to do. I work 6 days a week. You hinder everybody else because you're not in place. And as a disciple, you don't get to choose not to serve, ma'am or sir. As a disciple, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You no longer, it's you, but it's Christ that lives in me. That is what a disciple does. We serve. We serve. Ephesians 4:16 says this, what everybody, every part makes increase of the body to the edifying out of itself. 1 Peter 4 says, everyone receive a gift. Minister the same one to another as good stewards. Right? So God gives us gifts and talents and abilities and ideas. Oh, I love this. I love when people tell me, oh, Pastor Sarah, you know, I'm a school teacher. Whew, I teach all week. You know, I just don't want to do children's ministry because I've been with kids all week. Aha, ma'am, no. Sir, no. We give God the first fruit on Sunday in our area of expertise. Why would we give Pharaoh's children our expertise and the children of God don't get it? Why would you withhold what you're great at from the children of light and freely give it for a paycheck to the children of darkness? Why not give God the first fruit of your talent, the first fruit of your gift, so he can sustain you out there? But you're withholding your expertise because you're tired. No, your expertise, your gifting, your talent, your ability, your experience is valid here. Oh, Pastor Sarah, I'm a neurosurgeon. There's nobody that needs brain surgery this morning. I know, but you know what needs surgery? This cup off the floor. This called a pickup trash ministry. We've got one for you right here. Pastor Sarah, you know what? I'm an engineer. Hello, hello, hello. There's something that needs being built. There's some plans that need being looked at. There's a place for you in the kingdom. There's always a place for you. So you and I have to serve. It's part of our discipleship assignment. So we seek God. We serve God. And we sow. We sow. We don't just sow our time and our talents and our ability. We sow financially. Why? Because that is the kingdom system for financial increase. There's a financial system. Because the kingdom here takes finances to be established. If we want to reach more people for Jesus Christ, and we want to reach them in Dallas, or we want to reach them in Asia, it doesn't just happen. It has to happen through financial support. Right? So the Bible says that we sow. Malachi 3:10 tells us he will open up the windows of heaven. He will pour out a blessing, imagination, creative ideas. He will raise up somebody somewhere to use your power and ability and influence to help you. As long as you and I obey the Lord. If we sow because we're generous, he wants us to be generous people, not stingy people, because you can give more when you have more. You can bless more people when you have more to bless them with. Amen? And so that is the law of financial responsibility as stewards. You know, Jesus showed that he paid taxes. You know, Jesus, you know, Judas was a treasurer. So Jesus didn't walk around without any financial support. The Bible talks about Joanna and how she financially supported the ministry. So there it was, financial support even in Jesus' day. But I'm telling you, the purpose of prosperity is to propagate the gospel. The purpose of prosperity is to bless other people so they can see our good works and give God glory in heaven. It does not do God any service if we're struggling. But the way to get out of struggle, I'm telling you what I know. The way to get out of struggle is to sow. I used to be so broke it didn't even make sense. Okay? You can look it up. I used to live in Trenchtown at one point. I've lived in some rich places, and I live in some broke places. And Trenchtown, Kingston, Jamaica, is one of the worst ghettos in the world. One of the most crime-ridden places. No lights, no water, hose outside. I don't live like that anymore. You know why? Because I sowed my way out of it. When my church had a building project, I would paint people's nails and write people's poems for their boyfriends so I could make me some money, because I never would come to church without having an offering. Never. Never. Why? Because I'm a disciple. And a disciple supports what the master wants. And he wants more souls in his kingdom. And how can he get more souls if we don't send people? How can he get more souls if we don't reach people? How can he get more souls if we don't supply? So we have to sow. Last thing is, we share. We seek, we serve, we sow, and we share. What do we share? The gospel. We share by our testimony. We share by our witness. The gospel. So he's asking you, will you say yes today? Will you say yes, New Life? He offered Moses a chance to become an emancipator. Moses did not know that he'd have to be in a desert and facing Pharaoh and in the wilderness and people getting angry at him. But he what? He said yes when he was at the burning bush. And when he said yes, it was an absolute yes. He offers Abraham a chance to become a father of all nations. He didn't think that he'd have to lose Lot and lose Ishmael and nearly sacrifice Isaac. But when he said yes in Genesis 12, it was an absolute yes. He offers Joseph a chance to become a general, a prime minister. Joseph didn't know about being thrown in a pit and lied on by Potiphar's wife and forgotten in prison. But when God called him and showed him in a dream as a teenager, his yes was an absolute yes. What about the woman at the well? He offers her a chance to become an evangelist. She didn't know she'd have to go back and face the very people that knew everything about her. But her yes at the well was an absolute yes. The Bible is filled with people who God said, come, follow me. And they said yes. In the middle of the storms, yes. In the middle of the sacrifice, yes. In the middle of the suffering, yes. In the middle of the blessing, yes. In the middle of the promotion, yes. In the middle of the prayers, yes. In the middle of the promises fulfilled, yes. All he's asking us to do is say yes. So today, is your yes going to be absolute or will it be with prejudice? Will you seek him when it's not convenient? Will you serve him in this house? Will you sow generously? Will you share the good news? If you're ready to make that absolute yes, with every head bowed and every eye closed, just raise your hand real quickly and I want to pray for you. I had to make that yes at one point. I'm going to count to three and you just raise your hand real quick. One, two, three. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Anyone else? Keep your hands up. I see your hand. Anyone else wants to make that absolute yes? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I see your hand in the back here, ma'am. Or you need to be a member of New Life Church, or you need to just say yes. Raise your hand again for me. Let me see if I didn't call your name already. Amen. I see your hand right here. I see your hand in the back right there. Anyone else? I see your hand way over there, sir. The song says, all to Jesus I surrender. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for these precious people. And I thank you, Lord, that their absolute yes is going to change their world.